Thank you, worship team. Thank you, choir, for that very true song. If you're going to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 6 in just a minute. A couple things I want to remind you about. Small groups are starting in just a couple of weeks. Next Sunday is the Super Bowl. Many of you probably weren't aware of that. I, however, being the sports fan, no. I'm actually going to watch it this year. I don't know that I've ever watched the Super Bowl all the way through, so I'm kind of going to discipline myself and make it through. But many of our care groups, many of our small groups are having a Super Bowl party next Sunday night. So if you want to have one of those, or if your small group's having one and you want to be a part of one, just kind of check around the church, invite some friends and neighbors, have your own party at your house. But let's use this opportunity to spend some time building relationships with others around us and those that need the Lord as well. This Saturday morning, this coming Saturday, there's another men's breakfast. We've had one over at RCBC, Rochester Community Baptist Church. And we've had one here. We had 30-some guys here. It was pretty awesome. And this week, it's back over at RCBC. Now, it's this Saturday, and it's at 8 o'clock over there. And so we'd love to have you men go over there. You've been there before. If you need directions, ask Jeremy or myself. Pastor Jeremy and myself happen to be out of town this weekend for a Pastors and Wives retreat, and so we won't be there, but we sure would love to have many of you go over there and support them and share with them in that breakfast. What else? The rose on the piano is for Tanner Morris, who was born this week on the 24th. He was 8 pounds, 14 ounces, and is home safe with mom and family and brother Tyler. So we're so happy for Justin and Katie Morris and his safe arrival. Acts chapter 6. So are any of you Googlers? I don't like, somebody on Friday night asked us to raise hands. I don't like raising hands, but I just have to know if you're a Googler or not. So if you're a Googler, raise your hand. Yeah, right. That wasn't even a word 20 years ago, was it? No. What happened was there was this website called Google. And then people began to Google things, which I remember the first time I said that, I'm like, I can't believe I just said I'm going to Google it, you know. And now people are Googlers, right? Yeah, all of you, right? You're probably, everybody in the room is probably a Googler. Not the kind of thing you want on your name tag. When I read about deacons in the New Testament, I read about service. And the word deacon means servant or slave. And what seems like happened in the Bible, there were people that were serving. There were those who were servants. There were those who actually were called out for special service, and they were called deacons before we knew what to call them, sort of. And all along the way, it seems like they were serving, they were deaconing, and so we call them deacons. And today we're going to look at what it means to be a deacon from the Word of God. There's three passages specifically that talk about that, and so we'll be looking at each of them. And then at the end of this service, we have three men who are going to be become deacons here in Emmanuel Baptist Church. Last fall, I don't recall just when, maybe October, November, we put out a little ballot and y'all put names on there of people that you thought might be able to serve in that capacity. And so then the deacon chairman and myself visit with these folks and talk to them and see if you think that God would have you serve in this capacity. And so over the course of the past several months, several men have come out in that process and met with the deacon board to go over some questions and hear their testimony of salvation and what they think it means to serve. And so today we have three men, Adam Pullman, Kevin Neff, and Rocky Coleman. Pullman rhymes with Coleman. I get it mixed up. Did I just say Adam Coleman? Because I said Pullman, right? Pullman and Coleman. And so those three men today, we'll bring them forward at the end and we'll pray for them and bless them in their service here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. But before we do that, let's look at what is a deacon. As you read the New Testament, it becomes very clear that there are some offices, you might say, there are some positions that emerge from the pages of Scripture so clearly that they almost seem to be necessary for the life and health of the church. Our Baptist Faith and Message says there's two offices in the church, and they are deacons and pastors. And we would see the word pastor to be something like an elder. So deacons and pastors. Elder shows up a lot in the New Testament. And so we would see those two places that they emerge as serving the church, as being necessary for the life and health of the church. So we're going to look at the Scriptures from whence we get that understanding. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 and reading ahead. In those days, this is in the days of the early church in the book of Acts, as the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in daily distribution. I want to pause right there, and I want you to understand what the dispute was. This was between Hellenistic Jews and Hebraic Jews. A Hebraic Jew is pretty simple. It's a Hebrew who was a Jew, because a Hebrew was a Jew and a Jew was a Hebrew. And they were like the stock Jews. They were the descendants of Abraham, and they were the ones all the way through. They were like the purebred Jews all the way up. The Hebraic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews were a little bit different. They had kind of adopted the Greek culture, and some of them had maybe intermarried with some others. But the Hellenistic Jews were sort of Greek in their orientation, which was perceived by many of the Hebraic Jews to be sort of outside the sort of the family, the tight family of God. And as people were coming to Christ who were outside Judaism, outside Hebrews, they were Greeks or foreigners, and many of them were Hellenistic. And so there was this sort of mix of people, these Hellenists, and there were these Hebraic Jews as well. And there was a dispute that rose. And the one group was saying, it looks like you're taking better care of those folks over there than those folks over here. That's a pretty serious thing. And so they began to talk about that. I wonder what it would look like for us today to try to make a connection. What would it look like for us to have a dialogue where one group of sort of Jews and another group of Jews sort of had that? And you know, we just don't have that kind of situation. We don't have Hellenistic Jews in our church, and we don't have Hebraic Jews. And it did occur to me that maybe we have this distinction, though. There would be those people that would be dyed-in-the-wool, long-term, maybe Christians for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Grew up in the church, grew up in the faith, have their mindset, they know everything, how everything works. And there would be the Hellenistic Jews, kind of the newer ones, the different ones. And they don't have a lot of that tradition to hang their hat on. And they sort of have some things going on that are different because they don't know all that tradition. And there could be that. And sometimes there's a dispute between those two groups of people. And sometimes the newer folks would have a conflict with those who've been around for a long, long time, like that Hebraic Jew who's been around since Abraham. And so maybe it would help to see, here's that conflict, and these newer folks said, you know what, I think our widows are being neglected. So let's continue to read. They said their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. So the 12, that'd be the 12 apostles, summoned the whole company of disciples, the Christians, the church, they got them all together. And they said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to wait on tables. Therefore, brothers, talking to the church, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry. They said the preaching of the Word of God is so important that we cannot stop to deal with this because that's so critical. We must stay on task. Let's find 7 people who can do this, and we'll give them the authority and the responsibility to take care of it. And so they did. Continue reading. The proposal pleased the whole company, that's the church. Everybody thought, that's a great idea. It's a wonderful idea. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the preaching about God flourished. And the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. This passage never uses the word deacon, but it becomes so clear as we continue in Scripture that they appointed men to take care of this particular need in the church, this area of serving. And as we continue through Scripture, we look back and say, wow, those were deacons. Before they even called them deacons, they were deacons, like that Google thing, right? They were deacons in every sense of the word before they even gave them the name. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. From this passage, we find the qualifications of church leaders, some of your heading might say. And first is in chapter 3, verse 1, is the work of an overseer or a deacon or a pastor or an overseer, pastor, elder. And then we move down to verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, and it says, deacons likewise. And we look at the likewise and we realize what's happening here is we're seeing some qualifications given to persons. And so first it talks about the overseer. And then deacons, just like I've been talking about that, need to have these characteristics. And interestingly, it also says wives, comma, likewise. And we'll talk about that in just a second. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and they must also be tested first. And if they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives also must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Back to deacons. Deacons must be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. This gives us the qualifications for a deacon. Then turn to one more passage, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, the presbyteros and the deacons, the pastors and the deacons, the elders and the deacons, these two groups of people. And it is clear that at this point in time, these offices begin to formalize. And so when our Baptist Faith and Message says the two offices are pastors and deacons, it's because we see that emerging from the pages of Scripture. So if a deacon is an office, the question is, then what is that person supposed to do? What does that look like? And we're going to take 3 points from these three passages, and we're going to talk about the person, the power, the person, and the position. By the power, I just mean what's the authority? What's happening with that? Before we get there, let's take a little bit more time to unpack the word deacon. Deacon is really only in the New Testament as it refers to the office of a deacon just a few times. We've actually looked at every scripture that talks about that. But the word deacon comes from diakos, which is in the Bible 100 times in the New Testament. And so we see the base word that has translated sometimes deacons and other times service, and it gives us a framework to understand what the word deacon really means. And so diakonos literally means to raise dust or do something in a hurry. It's come to mean an act of service. So when we think of deacons, we think of someone who is serving. Diakonos is 30 times in the New Testament, and it refers literally to someone who waits on tables like what they did in Acts chapter 6. This is a noun, and it describes the person who is waiting or helping or serving. It's a noun. It's a person who does that. Not just a deacon, but a person who is a minister. There are places in Scripture where the Bible tells us that they were ministering to one another, and it uses the word diakonos here, that uses the word to minister to. Diakonia is 34 times in the New Testament. It describes the work of a deacon. It's an explanation. It's an adjective. And so they were persons who were serving, something that they were doing. It characterized what they were doing, and this describes the work of a deacon. And the diakoneo is 37 times in the New Testament. It's a verb. It describes the act of serving. And so you can't get away when you think of a deacon of someone who is a servant, who is characterized by service, who is literally serving. You can't get around the core meaning of a deacon as a servant, a person who is literally waiting on others with food and drink, executing the commands of another. In the etymology and the Greek word, it's serving a king. It's assigned by the church to care for the poor, to needy. It's someone who resolves the conflict. It was a common word used a couple thousand years ago for the role of a soldier or a policeman to the respect that they bring justice to a situation. You think of Acts chapter 6 and you see all those things. You see waiting on table. You see serving the apostles. You see this, or there's an injustice happening here, and there's a complaint over here. And so there's some folks that aren't happy for a reason. And so here's the reason. They're going to bring justice to that situation. That's the work and role of a deacon. The three aspects of the deacon that we're going to look at first is the position. Now, this is interesting. We get this from Acts chapter 6, but it's as interesting that this position of, of deacon is that every single person is called to be a servant. Every single person is called to be a servant. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, the Word of God says, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. Familiar verse, and we know that, and we say, well, that means that lots of different Christians have lots of different gifts. There's different gifts that people have, but the same Spirit who gives these gifts. Continue reading in verse 5, it says, there are many different ministries, but the same Lord. That word ministries there is the word where we get deacon. There's many different people who are deaconing, but one Lord. It doesn't mean the particular office of deacon. It means that there's a position, there's a place that people play where everybody's a servant. And everybody's supposed to be a servant. Everybody is supposed to be ministering to each other. But on top of that, there is a position of deacon. That's the person who's called out by the church, laid hands on, prayed for, given the task to go do this officially. So it doesn't mean that everybody who's not a deacon doesn't have to serve. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that everybody's supposed to be a servant. Everybody's supposed to do the verb, the work of deaconing. But there are some people that are called out specially who have the position, the official position of deacon. Many places in the service of the church are like that. Everyone is supposed to be an evangelist. Everyone is supposed to share the gospel. But some people are gifted evangelists. And we just know that God has anointed them with a way that when they talk and share the gospel, that people's hearts just melt and the Spirit just comes alive in them as they come to Christ. And there's people that are gifted and they have this sort of office of, they're just an evangelist. What do? I'm an evangelist. When I speak, people come to Christ. Others say, well, I share the gospel. I don't see that kind of result. We see this even in shepherding others. The pastor is a shepherd of the flock. The New Testament uses the word pastor, shepherd, kind of synonymously. And yet every single person in the flock, every one of you, is supposed to shepherd others in the kingdom of God. You can't get away from the fact that if someone has a problem, maybe you've experienced that in your life and you're able to shepherd someone else through a miscarriage, the loss of a job, marital failure, horribly difficult situations where you, as someone who has gone through that situation, who God has helped through that, is able to shepherd someone else, but at the same time, we call someone out and we give them the official position of shepherd as pastor. Everyone's supposed to support the church financially. If you're a member of the family of God, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to support the church financially. You're supposed to give your money and help pay the bills and spread the gospel around the world through missions. Everyone's supposed to give financially, but the Bible tells us that some people are gifted. Some people have been given the gift of giving, and they're able to give in a way that other people can't give, not just because they have the resources, but they have the aptitude for it. They have this longing to be able to give in a way that other people can't give. And so we see in the Bible where there are some who are called out officially with this position, but others are supposed to do that as well. So everyone's supposed to serve, but the deacon has the official position of deacon. Then what about the person? What kind of a person is this position of deacon supposed to be? What kind of person? Well, we'll just look at 1 Timothy and we'll just go down the list. A deacon, someone who has the position of deacon, is supposed to be worthy of respect. Can you respect this person? Does this person live their life in such a way that as you relate with them and work with them and hear from them, that you respect them, that you think that's a respectable person? Or is it someone that you have a very difficult time respecting? Someone who's a deacon ought to be someone that you can say, I really respect that person. Not hypocritical. You know, the best interpretation of hypocritical here is to have a double tongue. You know what a double tongue is? A double tongue is to say one thing to one person and one thing to someone else. And the Bible says a deacon's not supposed to do that. A deacon is supposed to say the same thing to everybody. He doesn't say to one person, well, I really don't, and then go to someone else and say something different. A deacon's supposed to be single tongued, not hypocritical, saying the same thing to everyone. Oftentimes in places of leadership, especially in the church, there are those decisions that are made that happen behind closed doors when groups of leaders get together. And it's so very important sometimes to know that sometimes God will lead a group of people to make a decision that maybe you're not too sure about. It's like, well, it seems like everybody else wants to go that way and my heart's not there yet, but you know, if you guys all believe God's leading us in this particular direction, then I'm on board. And a deacon has to be very careful to not say, well, I really wasn't for that, you know, and it was 4-5, and not at all. Same thing to everyone. Say the same thing as the other deacons, the same thing, to have a single tongue. That's divisive kind of behavior if you have a double tongue. A deacon's not supposed to be drinking a lot of wine. Now, some of you might wonder, what's the pastor going to say about that? I'm going to tell you exactly what Scripture says. Scripture says you're not supposed to drink a lot of it. So if you want to be a deacon, you should not drink a lot of wine, right from the Bible. Number 4. You shouldn't be greedy for money. If you are motivated in your life, and think of this, especially in your service for money, you're not worthy of being a deacon, because you'll find yourself constantly spending more time worrying about the finances and the money and what we're bringing in and what you can get out of it, you know, about how you can really help someone else. A deacon is supposed to be someone who has learned to let his fingers go of money and use it to help others. A deacon is to hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. What does that mean? A deacon is to hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. A deacon is to be a person, a Christian, a believer, someone who has trusted in God and who holds that faith with a clear conscience. Not just believing it, not just saying you believe it, but living it. My conscience is clear. We talked to our deacon candidates before we make them officially deacons, and we ask them questions about their life and their lifestyle and what they think about and what happens personally and privately, because we want to know that what they're saying they believe is actually what they are living out in their life. We want to know that they have a clear conscience. And sometimes a clear conscience means that a deacon says, you know, I do struggle with that, but God's given me victory, and here's some things I'm doing to work on that. That's having a clear conscience, because we all struggle with some things. A deacon must also be tested first. If they prove to be blameless, then they can be a deacon. The word there comes from the Greek word dokimos, and what dokimos means, something that's pure, something that's real. There's that imagery of they used to take clay pots when they made them, and sometimes those clay pots would have cracks in them, and so some sneaky guys would take wax, they'd fill the cracks in the wax pots with clay, and then they would sort of paint them up so you couldn't see the crack, but as soon as you put that clay pot in the fire, what happened? The wax melted out and the pot was junk. It means to be worthy of respect. It means to be pure. It means to be the real deal. And so deacons must be tested first, which means that we wouldn't have someone just walk into the church and become a deacon the next week. We don't know them. We want to see their lifestyle. We want to understand how they are able to be respected. We want to see that what they say is consistent all the time. We want to see that they're faithful with their money. So a deacon should be tested. A deacon should not be someone that just shows up one day and says, hey, I want to be a deacon. We don't know who you are. We haven't seen your life. And I can promise you that the three men that we're looking at today, we've known them. We've seen them. We've watched their hearts. We've followed their ministries. We've worked in ministry with them. And we trust them to be someone who has been tested and someone who has proved to be blameless. A deacon has to be a husband of one wife. What does that mean? It means a one-woman man. In the Greek, it is literally one-woman man. Some would wrestle with the question of, well, what does that mean? Does that mean you can't have two wives at one time? Well, of course it means that. Okay, you can't. Deacons, if any of you deacons have another wife and you didn't tell us, I mean, now's the time, but it means that, of course. But it means more than just not having two wives. It means that you're a one-woman man, that you're focused on the wife that you have. It's possible to be married to one woman and not be a one-woman man, to constantly be distracted by other women or pursuing them or looking at them. And that's not a one-woman man. A one-woman man is someone whose mind and eyes and heart is focused on one woman, and that would be their wife. Deacons are to manage their children, their own households, competently. You know, if a deacon is to resolve conflict and help bring justice into situations and help to bring harmony and unity to the church and to serve in a way that resolves conflicts and does those kinds of things. A deacon has to be the kind of person who demonstrates that he can do that in his very own household. If your house is out of control, if you can't control the people, if you can't bring justice and harmony and peace to the people who live under your very own roof, how can you bring that to the family of God? And the answer is you can't. A deacon is someone whose household is under control. I have had on more than one occasion, I've had deacons come to me and say, "Pastor Kevin, I have to resign. It's a mess at my house right now, and you're never going to believe what happened." And the tears begin to come, and the story comes out, and here's what happened, and my heart is breaking, and I just can't believe it. And my household right now is under control, and I need to resign. I've heard that on more than one occasion. But the question is not, does something bad happen or not happen in your house? It's not if something bad happens in your house. Something bad happens in all of our houses from time to time. The question is, how do you manage your household when that happens? That's the question. Do you take care of your household with the tragedy? Can you handle the circumstances knowing that there's trouble? That's the answer. Do you manage through the crisis? It's not what happens to you in your house that is the mark on this. It's what you do about it that matters. Can you bring control and order and reconciliation and peace and justice to your own house when there is chaos? That's the question. So if you are a deacon and you come to me and something happens in your house and you resign, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what is the general course of how your house is managed, not what happened last night. Does that make sense? I hope it does. A deacon must acquire a good standing for themselves and have great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You know, deacons see some of the hardest stuff in churches all the time. Right? They see some. I mean, if you're the person who's bringing justice and waiting on tables and someone thinks you waited the wrong way, if you're the person bringing unity and order out of conflict, you're the person who sees that stuff. You're the person who sees the challenges. And a deacon has to be someone who has such a deep trust in God that they have great boldness to know that God can solve these issues and God will protect His church and God will take us forward, even though right now it's looking pretty tough. A deacon has to acquire a good standing for themselves and have great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Then I want to spend just a second. There's this question here about wives. It says, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says, speaking about the deacons, it says, "Wives too must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, and faithful in everything." And it inserts it in there, and we ask ourselves the question then, what does that mean? Does that mean that we're describing the wife of the deacon? Or does it mean that wives in general across the board should be like this? Or does it mean that there's this separate category that we're looking at just wives and how they should be? It's an interesting question. Some would say, well, what it means there is that a deacon can be a woman. So if there's a woman who wants to be a deacon, well, then that would be. But then it wouldn't just be wives. It would sort of be women. But it really is wives in this verse here. Is it deacons' wives? Is it female deacons? Is it women who serve? It looks like when we read the scriptures, we have elders are supposed to be like this and overseers. And then we have deacons, verse 8, likewise, are supposed to be like this. And then we have in verse 11, wives also. Wives, likewise, are supposed to be like this. It signals a change. We're talking about someone different, something different here. There's no possessive pronoun here. There's no, deacons' wives. There's no the wives of those deacons. It doesn't attach the wives necessarily to deacons. It's one thing that we can look at as a clue. Paul does not give the qualifications for elders' wives. So if we think, well, this is just if the deacon has a wife, she's supposed to be like this. We say, well, then why wouldn't Paul say, well, elders are supposed to be like this and their wives are supposed to be like this? There's no feminine word for deacon. It seems to be used interchangeably in the early church. If there was a woman or a man who was serving, they would use that word sort of between both of them. The simplest answer to the question seems to be, and we could talk about this some more if you'd like, the simplest answer seems to be is Paul is talking about the characteristics of those people who serve in the church, those people who lead and work and are visual in the church. And if you're an elder or an overseer, these are your characteristics and your qualifications. And if you're a deacon, these are the characteristics and the qualifications. And a separate category, if you're the wife of a leader, of someone who leads in church, these are the categories that you're supposed to have in your life as a leader in the church. Someone who is public, someone who speaks out, someone who is leading in a church. So we have the position of deacon. Everybody's supposed to be a deacon, but the deacons have a special position. We have the person of deacon, which is these things that we just described. And then we have the power of a deacon. I picked that. Authority might be a better word, but power has a P and it lines up, and that's nice. What's the authority? What's the power of a deacon? What can they do? How much authority do they have? It's a very good question. You cannot escape the link in the church with leadership that goes to elders, pastors, overseers, and deacons. You can't escape the link that these persons somehow are in a capacity of leader. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes of the saints at the church and the leaders, the elders, the deacons. There's a position of leadership here. There's some authority here. And Paul gives the qualifications to both in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He gives the qualifications for people who lead in church, so we know there's some leadership happening there. One of the most frustrating things that you can do to someone is to give them a responsibility and not give them the authority to pull it off. You ever been there? One of the most frustrating places to be is when you have the responsibility for something to happen. You have the responsibility for a task or an objective or a people group or a class or a position or a job or a project. To have the responsibility to have that happen is on your shoulders, but to not have the authority to make it happen. And it seems like a simple answer to what is the authority that a deacon has, and the answer is the authority necessary to accomplish the responsibility. It just makes sense. What kind of authority do I need to solve conflicts and bring justice? That's how much authority you have to have. If your word means nothing, if you're a group of people who meet with no authority whatsoever, then we'll take away the responsibility. It's a waste of time. And the answer is the deacon has to have the authority necessary to accomplish the objective. So if the objective is to bring peace in a crisis, then they have to have enough authority to do it, which means that when they speak into that situation, that's what it has to be. If you don't give them the authority required to accomplish the task is pointless. And so the power, the authority of a deacon has to be the authority required to accomplish the responsibility. So if my responsibility is this, then my authority is what it takes to accomplish that. If we give the deacons the responsibility to handle the care of the flock, the benevolence and the money that comes in to help people and how we help people that have crises happen in life financially, if we give them the responsibility to handle conflict resolution, if we give them the responsibility to handle other tasks delegated to them by, in this particular case in Acts 6, it was the leaders of the church, the apostles, if we give them the responsibility to handle that task, then we have to give them the authority to carry it out. The position of a deacon is a special person that God calls out from among everyone who is deaconing already, and we say, God has called you specifically to this place. Here is a position of service. The person of deacon is a person who has a lifestyle that is characterized by those characteristics in 1 Timothy 3, respectable, not hypocritical, single-tongued, generous, and so on. And the power of a deacon is, it has the authority necessary to carry out the responsibility that he has been given. And with that word, I want to call up Rocky Coleman to the front, and Adam Pullman, and Kevin Neff. I'd like you guys to sit right here in the front row. We've gone through a process here at Emmanuel where we have screened these guys and talked to them and gone through a process where we believe that these three men are exemplary of what we have just talked about in these passages. And we don't just want to give you a title, a position. We want to say that we applaud. We agree that you are called into this place and that we are recognizing your lives of integrity, your lack of hypocrisy, your ability to speak justice and peace into situations. And because of that, we're excited this morning to call you guys out and say, be our deacons here with our other deacons at Emmanuel Baptist Church. So the church needs to vote on our deacons. And so the way I'm going to do that this morning, we mentioned last week that we'll be doing it this week. And the way I want to do it is I just want to go right down the line. I want to say, church, if you affirm the the putting into service of Adam Pullman as a deacon, would you indicate that by saying I? And if you're opposed to that, would you say I as well? Church, if you affirm the calling out as a deacon of Rocky Coleman, would you affirm that by saying I? And if you're opposed to that, would you say I as well? And church, if you affirm the calling of Kevin Neff into the office of deacon, would you indicate that by saying I? And if you're opposed, say the same, I. Beloved, I'm so excited to say that these three men have come to come alongside our existing deacons and to help them in these tasks that we've looked at this morning. I'd like to call our existing deacons forward, if you're in the room, to pray with these guys from all around the room. Just come on up if you're a deacon. Some of our deacons are rotating off that schedule and some are staying on. But if you're a deacon and you're here this morning, come up and get around these guys. And then I'll ask for one of you, if you would, to voice a word of prayer to God, thanking. Chuck, I'm going to ask you to do that. You're the exiting deacon chairman. And Chuck, if you would just gather right around these guys. And Chuck, if you would pray for them as we put them into the service of deacon.